continue now with turning to the Word of God. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 1. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Reading from the New King James Version in the Bible, and we'll start reading together. Today we're talking about the fellowship of joy, entering the fellowship of God's deep abiding joy. And the passage that gives us the insight and the discernment and the understanding to know what that means is this passage that is here. It's amazing how God is able to take us out of sadness and darkness and out of places of real challenge into a place of joy, abiding joy, because of what he has done. Let's read from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Love them. And all these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and then walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. The fellowship of joy. Do you ever watch the trilogy and read Lord of the Rings from Tolkien? You know that within that story, crafted into that story, is that lovely passage and that lovely idea that there are those who become part of the fellowship of the ring. And their goal is to save the world from destruction and to ensure that ring is placed into a place where it is destroyed, the ring that brings so much disaster into the world at that place, at that time. And those who are struggling together to take that ring and to destroy it and put it in the furnace and the fire are called the fellowship of the ring. They are there to save the world. That word fellowship that we read this morning is a bit like that. It's almost like a secret society, a fellowship of believers, a fellowship that is in itself something more than just people getting together. More than just getting together for a church breakfast or for tea after a Sunday service. It is a fellowship, a comradeship, if you will. An understanding, a deeper understanding that comes from discernment and from God's work in our lives. And those of us who are able to see what God is saying, especially in the passage we read this morning, are able then to, through his grace, and by the cross enter into a fellowship of joy. Well, we need to understand too, when we talk about joy in the Bible, when we talk about God's deep abiding joy, we need to understand that there is a context to this joy. There is a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 3 that says this, and it's a verse that is part of this whole message that we've read this morning. The verse says this: it is better, and sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made whole. What a verse! What a challenging scripture! Sorrow is better than laughter. And by a sad countenance, the heart is made whole. Wow. And we're talking about entering the fellowship of joy. There's another verse that says, better is the day of death than the birth of life, day of life. Because the day of death brings us into the perspective of eternity.
Mm.
And there are verses sprinkled around the Old and the New Testament that remind us of this truth. That we need to be aware, we need to realize that life is not about mirth and laughter and seriousness. Life is serious. And sometimes it's better to be serious than to joke around and not understand what's going on. But in that understanding, in that context, what we've got to understand, and Ecclesiastes shows it very clearly, as it says, sorrow is better than laughter, and for this, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made whole. And we mustn't lose sight of those last verses, those last words. Because what it's saying is, sometimes in grief, sometimes in agony of the soul, sometimes in heartache and brokenness and struggle, it is a process by which God is allowing you to come through that process in order to bring healing and wholeness to you. In other words, it's not a place, it's not a permanent place to be sad and in grief and in pain. God is at work in that situation to bring you through. It's a process to bring healing and wholeness to your heart. And that is sometimes what is missed by those who take that message, who take the weight of that message on themselves. I remember sharing the other day with some friends that I remember going to a graduation, and it was a theological graduation of a college. I'd been invited to go there, and the students were on fire. They were full of exuberance. They were graduating and they were sharing their testimonies. But in the graduation, they had like a tent where the people who supported the college and many of the people who were part of the college were there, and some of the parents as well, I guess, and friends. But many were people who were just part of the broader support of the college. And they definitely came from a tradition that sort of read, it's better to be sad than to be happy. When I looked around, and I'm not judging, maybe deep down they were filled with joy, but I looked around and I thought, this doesn't look like a celebration of a graduation of young men and women for ministry. This looks more like a funeral. That's what I thought. And there were hundreds, and everyone was sort of scowling and it was like that's the way they were. To smile would almost be unspiritual to that particular group. That's what I felt. And it made me think, why do we sometimes do that? And then many from the Puritan ethic. The Puritans, if we are walking on Lavender Hill, like Pastor Joe would say to us, the Puritans walked on the top of Mount Everest. They have so much to teach us, So don't please think I'm even pointing one small finger. They were way ahead of us by example and commitment and love. But there's one thing that kind of came out of that, was a sense that it's unspiritual to be filled with joy, to show joy and to express joy in your countenance, in your face, and to share the joy of the Lord. It almost is unspiritual. Almost unspiritual to get up, Brother Max, and dance a little bit and have a bit of fun. It's almost like we can't do that. And I want to suggest today that is not a full grasp of the theology of God's Word. I want to suggest today that that's a little bit more like living under the law than under the grace that has been given us through the victory that has been provided through the cross of Jesus. And I want to suggest today that it's important for us to get this truth, because in understanding and getting this truth, we will become stronger for Christ, and we will understand that the pain and the brokenness of heart and the grief we are going through is okay, because God is doing something, but it is a process. I am not stuck there. I'm not going to be like this for the rest of my life. God is going to bring me through, and He's going to bring healing to my situation, and there will be joy in the morning. The Bible tells us these things. The Bible teaches us these things. If you go to Psalm, for example, 126, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap with songs of joy.
Amen.
Amen. We continue to see what the Bible has to say. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, you believe in Him. You believe in Him. And now you are filled with inexpressible joy. The old King James, with indescribable joy. And I want to say to you this morning, when you came into the chapel, could you honestly say your heart was filled? And that word in the Greek, let me tell you now, doesn't mean just filled to the top. It means filled to overflowing. Can you honestly say when you walked through that door, you were overflowing with joy? Now, it doesn't mean that you have to jump around and wave your hands and clap and show all these things. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, that is your heart overflowing with joy because you have believed in Him. You've seen what He has done. And you know He was manifested to you. That word manifested that we read, has it become real to you where you are? With indescribable joy, indescribable joy, with exceeding joy. And that is what they say. They say, because you believe in Him, you are full to overflowing. Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope and joy, what? Fill you to overflowing with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. May the God of our salvation fill you to overflowing. This is not a light theologian in the Bible saying this. This is not someone who comes in for a day and we see a letter and off he goes again. This is the Apostle Paul, the one who writes about being faithful and persevering through trials and through pain and pressure and through imprisonment. And he is saying, may the Lord, will the Lord, through your faith, through your belief, when He is manifested to you, when you see it, you will be filled to overflowing with joy and peace, with God's joy. Does that describe you today? Is that how you feel today? You may not feel it yet, but as you grasp it, as you look at God's will and God's word, you cannot not know the overflowing joy of God in your life. It will happen. It will take shape. it will come to you. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in chapter 12, he says to us, to the people of God, he says, shout aloud and sing for joy to the God of your salvation. Sing with joy to the God of your salvation. When you sing the praises of God's people, the hymns of Zion, is your heart filled to overflowing with joy? Question you've got to ask. Isaiah 53 says it so well. It says, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and they shall come with songs of praises, and the crown of joy and praise shall be upon their head. And there shall be no more tears, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away, and joy will be with them. That is Isaiah the prophet saying to God's people, there will come a time when joy will overtake your sadness, when joy will overwhelm you and overflow from you, and you will be filled to overflowing with the joy of Zion. Question is that where you are today? Are you close to that place of indescribable joy? You see, one of the reasons I believe that when I looked over that tent that day and looked at so many people struggling with so many issues, Christian people, none of whom seem to be overflowing with joy, I understood something that day. I understood this. I understood that the devil, and I'm talking, you know me, I don't blame the devil for everything. But I want to tell you this, the devil is a thief and a liar. And he is really good at stealing the joy of God's people away from them. The devil is a thief and a liar. And he is really good at stealing the joy of God's people away from them. And you think, well, how can that be? The Lord has died for me, he's called me, he saved me, and he's brought me to a place of salvation. And there was a time when I saw manifest before me the truth of my salvation, and I was filled to overflowing with joy. But I don't feel like that today, Pastor. I feel overwhelmed. The circumstances are overwhelming. The darkness seems to be crowding in on me. I'm not at that place that the Bible is talking about. The devil is a thief and a liar, and he has become really good at stealing the joy of God's people. When you think about that, when you consider that, we recognize that we are vulnerable. Because when you look around, you can see it's true. You can see it happens. And it doesn't just happen today. It happens in all the times of the history of God's people. It is time and time again notable that the devil is able to bring people into the place of God's work and steal their joy. The devil will bring people into the situation who will be really good at stealing their joy. It's true. It just happened in our church a few days ago. In fact, this morning, someone was telling me, someone who loves the Lord and who is loved, and their ministry is loved and celebrated. And that person came to me this morning and said, I'm just so discouraged. I'm so discouraged because someone was so critical. And it wasn't, they weren't just critical of what was happening in the ministry. They were critical of those of us who were part. And I'm part of that as well, when I can be. And I'm trying to say, you know, that's somebody from outside. That's somebody who doesn't get what's going on here. But let's talk to everybody else in this group. And let's see how they feel about the ministry. And I'll tell you now, they'll feel fantastic about the ministry. We know that because they come and they support the ministry and they love the ministry. And that was just this morning here in the church. I had that discussion. Someone will come in and steal your joy, your enthusiasm, and break your confidence with one word, with one sentence. And devil uses people to do that. They may not even know. They may even feel they're doing a good thing. But I'm telling you now, the devil has become really good at stealing the joy of God's people, stealing the enthusiasm of God's people, of breaking down your love for him and your enthusiasm for him. He is a thief and a liar, and he seeks to steal your joy. And we are vulnerable to that. Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah said this in chapter 8. You know the story of Nehemiah. He's building this wall, and they get to a sort of halfway point, and some of the people around become so critical, they mock and they laugh, and they say, you'll never get that wall. And then when the wall gets to halfway, the people get a bit discouraged, because now they get weapons and they're coming to destroy the wall that is half built. And they're feeling down. And another way the devil will steal your joy and steal your enthusiasm is he won't only bring people into the situation to steal your joy with a really horrible word of criticism, undeserved, unmerited, out of context, but he will also raise up opposition to anything you're doing that is building God's work. And the more effective you are, the greater the opposition will be. The more effective you are, the louder the voices will be. Now, I'm not saying let's not be aware, let's not be sensitive, let's not receive wise criticism and comments and seek to work with those around us. I'm not saying that. There is a very important place to do that. We need to look for wisdom in everything we do, in every endeavor we have. But I want to tell you, some of what we hear, some of what we get, is nothing to do with just trying to work things out for the betterment of the community. Sometimes, Naomi prayed for it this morning, sometimes we will come under fierce criticism, fierce overwhelming threats, because people don't want God's church to flourish. They don't want the kingdom of God to find its strength, and they will come against it with everything they have. Some of it is spiritual, and it is motivated from the very depths of hell itself. The doctrines of demons, the Bible tells us. The devil is a thief and a liar, and he is really good at stealing your joy, stealing your confidence, hurting, breaking you down. And Nehemiah says to his people, do not mourn or weep. Go and enjoy your food. Get some good food, a little bit like the wedding last night, and sweet drinks. And share, this is interesting, and share hospitality with others. Because this day, and he's talking about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day in that context, this day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And Nehemiah understood this, that as they struggled to build that wall, as they struggled to be obedient to God's call on their life, he understood two things. He understood three things, actually. He understood how important it was that sometimes you go and you just have a rest from the fight. You go and you go on holiday. You go and relax. You go and you spend time with your family, and you just have a time of fun and enjoyment. And on that occasion, eat well and celebrate what God has given you, because you are worn out sometimes in the struggle. And he understood how important that was. Remember Elijah. Elijah, after the confrontation, was devastated. And as Jezebel sought to destroy him and kill him, he was lying under that broom tree all by himself, alone and isolated. And the first thing the Lord did was he provided food for his prophet. Just good, wholesome food. I'm saying to you, some days it's okay to break that diet and go and have a good lunch. Don't feel guilty. Yeah, come on, let's go. Sometimes. Go and enjoy yourself. Because there's something strengthening in enjoying what God has given you. But also, he understood how important it was to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. This day is sacred to you. This day is something powerfully important to you. And I don't know if you are not able to come and gather with God's people and in hospitality share the joy of the Lord, how you can survive without coming to God's place with God's people. Nehemiah said, get together. This is a sacred day. Honor God in it and celebrate together with hospitality.
Yeah.
And he understood the power of the church, the power of God's gathered people. In the face of the wall, of the construction, of the opposition, of those who are trying to take the joy away from God's people, he said, get together. Worship the Lord. Enjoy each other. There is power in being together. The joy of the Lord will come upon you, will fall upon you, no matter what your circumstances, what struggles you have. You will find together with God's people, singing the songs of Zion, considering his word, you will find the joy of the Lord will fall like fire upon you. And the Lord's joy, the prophet Nehemiah said to his people, is your strength. In the joy of the Lord, you will find your strength. In the joy of the Lord, you'll go back into the fight tomorrow with joy and renewed vigor and renewed energy and renewed vision. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen.
Amen.
The devil is a thief and a liar, and he's become really good at stealing our joy. And one of the reasons is he knows what Nehemiah knew, that if you've got joy, you've got strength.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
We also sometimes become very vulnerable if we react. In Proverbs, there's a verse that says, the person who gets angry, the angry man who loses his temper, is like a city who's got no defenses. The walls have come down. And you get overrun. And sometimes life pushes us to where we just want to lose our temper. We want to, we just want to lose all restraint and shout out and react to what's going on. But when you do that, when I do that, when we get to that point, we become incredibly vulnerable to the devil, who is a thief and a liar. And for the devil to get in and steal your joy, he's got to, like any thief, he's got to break the door down. He's got to break your defenses down. And when those defenses are down, he'll run in and he'll steal your joy. And the Bible says, do not be that person. Do not get to that place. And I want to say this to you, that sometimes we don't realize in the struggle and in the fight that we are at a place and we don't even know it, where we are about to explode and the walls of our calmness, the walls of our defense will come crumbling down. I remember just before going on holiday, I love serving the Lord. I love everything we do. I love putting my shoulder to the wheel, and I take great joy in the honor of being able to serve God in this beautiful city, in this community. I love every day. I wake up, I say, thank you, Lord. And I'm filled with joy in this beautiful church where there is so much encouragement and so much of God's joy, frankly. It's an honor to serve. It's not like that in a lot of churches, where the enemy's got in and there's struggle and strife. But even in the work, you can get run down. Even in the work that you're doing, you can get run down. And I remember just before going on holiday, going into Southside, and there was a man, and I was waiting to go into his parking bay. And he was there, and his family were there, and I call it the look. Scott and I, remember Scott, when we drove around, and sometimes if we got too close or someone was trying to get in, they'd give us what we called the look. And we'd look back and Scott would say, "What are you looking at?" And he'd say, "Scott, calm down, you know." But I felt the same. "Why are you looking at me like that? You know the look? Those of you who drive, you get the look." Okay. Guys on bicycles are really good at giving you the look. And then guys in cars give the guys on bicycles the look. I said that the other day. The look. Well, the look is the look. It's London. It's what we do. But when you get worn down and you're tired, the look takes on a new level. And that day, I was tired. I was just exhausted. I didn't realize how much. And I was waiting to go in and get, and he was going. And he looks, and he gives me the look, like, "What are you doing there?" So I look at him, "What do you think I'm doing here?" You know? "I'm waiting for you to go so I can park. I can see you started your engine." And he looks again, and I look. And it could have escalated, thank God it didn't, and I understand how these things go. And then he went off, and I drove in, and I thought, "For goodness sake, you're a pastor in the city. What if he comes to church next Sunday?" And I said, "Lord, sorry, forgive me." But what struck me is, I came back after holiday, beautiful holiday, refreshed, and almost the exact same situation happened. Someone was there, I was waiting, and they gave me the look, and I thought, "Oh, okay, take your time." Not because I changed, but because I was refreshed. I had a different perspective. I wasn't exhausted. And in a way, that meant that I wasn't going to lose my temper should the occasion come. So sometimes we just get run down, and we don't even know we run down. But we need to know this, that we should not let the walls come down. We should be very careful about that, because if we lose our temper, then the walls come down. The devil is a thief and a liar, and he has become very good at stealing your joy. But if your walls are up, if you're feeling confident, it's not going to happen. Vulnerability. We're also vulnerable if we are blind, and this is probably the most important. If we do not see, really see, what God is saying in His Word. I love that thought yesterday at the wedding, that the Word is God breathed. And when you read the Word of God, it's like the breath of God is being breathed over us. And it's got to be connected to the breath of the Holy Spirit of God Himself. The breath of God in the Word of God. And when we love the Word and we see the Word for what it is, it becomes manifest to us. And in that manifestation of God's theology, we find a deep, abiding, overwhelming joy. So we see it here. If you go back to 1 John, we see three very vital things as we close this morning. We see, first of all, that from the beginning, that which was from the beginning, is recognized by John, who wrote the letter. What he's saying is, he's saying, this is incredible. The eternal God, the eternal God, we get it now, we kind of understood it when he was with us. But we have seen him. We have built fires with him. We've walked long journeys with him. We have talked with him. We've held his hand. We've cried in difficult times with him. He's put his hand around us. He's touched us when we are sick, and he's healed us. We have seen the living God with our eyes. We've held his hand. We've looked into his eyes. This living God is Jesus Christ, who came and died and is risen again. Amen. And he was manifested to us. And when you see that, what do they say? "We share this truth with you, that you may be filled with abiding joy, that you may become part of the fellowship of joy." When you see Jesus, really see him, what he did, that God came down, really God, and they spoke with God, and he rose again. When you get that, when you see that, when you understand that, and you discern that, you will enter the fellowship of joy. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, I can tell you this. It's all and will always be and shall always be forever about Jesus Christ our Lord. Mm. And when we see that and get that, I'll tell you this. That no matter what the process you're going through, the brokenness, the pain, the struggle, the difficulty, the heartache, understand this, it's a process, it's a time, and that in that God is bringing healing, but you will see joy in the morning. Mm. Those who sow in tears will reap with joy. Mm. Sorrow will be for the night, but in the morning joy shall come.
Amen.
An overwhelming joy, a fulfilling joy. Whatever it is you're going through now will be eclipsed by the Son of God's great joy and truth that Jesus Christ came and He died for us and He rose again.
Amen.
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 And that's what John is saying to us. See it. Touch Him. See Him. Embrace Him, and you will be filled, no matter what your situation is, with an overflowing joy. The joy of salvation, the joy of Zion, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So come, let's sing our closing hymn. Let's stand together. Let's worship Him as we sing. And let's sing with joy, and let the joy of the Lord be our strength.